That too is a great noise of just people greeting one another. I do have to say, it's so funny, we haven't been in here for 2 years and all of a sudden it's like autopilot went on and you're sitting in the exact same seats as when you left, aren't you? Be honest. Yeah, some of you got here and there's somebody who's never been to our church before sitting in your seat, right? Oh, I love it. Anyway, it is good to be together. There are no names on the seats around here, so. Are you in Matthew chapter 6? That's where we're going to be today. Last week, Caleb covered the first half of Matthew 6, did a remarkable job unpacking that section. And what we saw last week is Jesus gave some words of instruction about how we're to approach the religious parts of our life. In other words, the praying and the fasting and the giving. And his advice was, do it in secret. Do it so that the only reward you get is from your heavenly Father. And today, what we're going to see in the second half of Matthew 6, he turns his attention towards, well, the more everyday parts of our lives, the secular affairs, if you will. And we're going to see how Jesus instructs us on how to relate to the world and its goods. Jesus never intended for us to be monks or hermits, to go off and just live away from all this stuff. He intended us to be in the world and yet not of it. And as we're going to see, this is going to involve some crucial decision-making on our behalf. So when my nephew Cooper is in town, six-year-old Cooper, he loves to play Would You Rather with me. You know Would You Rather, right? You get two options. You have to choose one. And so just to get us warmed up in this decision-making thing, we're going to play a couple rounds today. You have to participate. That's one of the rules. You can't opt out, and you can't say neither or both. Would You Rather, just if you like the first option, put a one up. Second option, put a two up. Would you rather go somewhere on vacation tropical? Or, Ken's already got his number up. Don't matter. Or somewhere in the mountains. Come on, where would you rather be? Pretty evenly split, okay. I'm going to skip over the next question. Would you rather talk like Yoda or breathe like Darth Vader? You have to. Talk like Yoda, you must. Yes, all right. All right, well, let's skip through another couple here. There we go. How about, come on. Would you rather eat at McDonald's for every meal every day? Oh. Or have to hunt for everything that you eat? Two, I see a lot of twos out there. Liars. Well, today, you know, they're funny and difficult to decide sometimes because, again, you can't opt out. You can't say neither or both. You have to choose. And what we're going to see today in our passage is Jesus is setting before us a set of two things again and again. And he's saying we're going to have to choose. This is what we're going to see. In our passage, we're going to see that there's two kinds of treasures he sets before us. Two kinds of eyes we might have. Two masters we might choose to serve. And two preoccupations for our life. And Jesus is putting these together and saying, what would you rather? What are you going to choose? So with that in mind, would you stand to reading, honor the reading of God's word? We're going to pick up in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about the body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat and keep your Bibles open. So, he begins here with, again, two kinds of treasures we might invest in or store up. In the first, of course, he calls earthly treasures, things of this earth. The problem with them, he lets us know, is that they are susceptible to risks, susceptible to loss by things like moth and rust and thieves. His point is that no amount of insurance, no kind of security systems, no good investment strategies of diversifying your portfolio can save you, shield you from the risk of losing these things. On the other hand, there are what he calls heavenly treasures, and these, he says, are a safe investment. What is he talking about, heavenly treasures? Well, we could probably think of all kinds of things, but we might think of things like the development of Christ-like character, which takes development. It takes time and energy and effort, but Jesus calls it fruit that will last. Or we might think of time spent investing in a relationship with a friend that you want to know Jesus. That's a good investment. Or a ministry and serving the poor, the least, the people who God cares about. And Jesus says these things are great investments that will never be taken from you. But how do you know what it is that you are treasuring, the kinds of things that you're storing up? Well, Jesus gives us a helpful clue in verse 29. He says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. There your heart will be also. So the things that we treasure, our hearts follow along. And this means that anything basically can be a treasure. The way your heart responds to something reveals what it is we truly treasure, and whether we're doing it in a healthy or unhealthy way. My son Josh is home from college this week on spring break, and he brought some friends along, and it was great to see them. Those of you who are home from school, love it. And one of the friends he brought home from school brought a little treasure with her. It was a little Tupperware container filled with homemade salsa that her mom had made. Now, I'm like a lot of guys, the way to my heart is through my stomach, and I love some good homemade salsa. And the first bite I took of that salsa, I thought, now this is what my life has been missing. Now my life is fully complete. Followed quickly by the thought of, do I have to share this with anybody? Followed quickly by, even if I don't have to share this, I can mow through this salsa really fast, and then it will be gone. There will be no more left. And then, what if I can get the recipe? Then I can make all I want and stock my fridge forever with salsa. This salsa was becoming a treasure to me. The things that we treasure, we feel protective of instinctively. A devotion to, maybe in an unhealthy or healthy way. But anything can be a treasure. It can be, again, shoes for some people, or a phone, or a car, or stocks, or vacation. And Jesus says, where is it that your heart is that you can't do without? If you can't do without those things, you're storing up earthly treasures. Now listen closely. Jesus did not say that we cannot own or enjoy nice things on earth. That's not his point at all. But what he is saying is that we shouldn't be devoted to them. We shouldn't take inordinate joy or inordinate sorrow in their loss. And what we value is reflected in the kind of life that we live. And so he goes on next to talk about two kinds of eyes. Now, did you struggle with these two verses in your home group? I hope you did. Look at verse 22 and 23. He moves straight from earthly and heavenly treasures into this. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Did that feel like a non sequitur to anybody? Like he's talking about treasures and then later money and possessions and then just kind of drops these two verses about eyes in there. What's he doing? He's staying on topic. This is the same topic he's been at. And we often use this kind of language in our vernacular today. We might say, oh, I have my heart set on that thing. Or I have my eye fixed on that thing. It's the same kind of idea, right? And the scriptures use that same language again. And so we'll see in Psalm 119 here, verse 10. The psalmist says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. But just a few verses earlier, he says, whoops, back up there. That my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. So do you see, this is not moving to a different topic here when he talks about eyes. He's still getting at, where is your heart? Where are you fixated at? Now, the two words that he uses for eyes, maybe translated in your Bible, healthy, good, sound, a single eye. And on the other hand, a bad eye or an evil eye or an unhealthy or clouded eye. Those are the literal meanings of those words. But oftentimes in Scripture, there's a metaphorical sense of what it means to have a good eye or a not good eye, a healthy or an unhealthy eye or an evil eye. And what the scripture writers usually, the meaning behind that is generosity versus stinginess. The scripture writers would often refer to somebody with a good eye as somebody who is generous, and somebody who has an evil eye or an unhealthy eye as somebody who's stingy. So William Barclay, the commentator, he said, Jesus is saying here, there's nothing like generosity for giving you a clear and undistorted view of life and of people. And there's nothing like the grudging and ungenerous spirit for distorting your view of life and of people. And so again, he's staying on topic. Two ways of treasuring things, two things we might treasure, heavenly or earthly things. There's two approaches to life, a generous approach. And if you have heavenly things in mind, you're going to be a more generous spirit. And if you're treasuring earthly things, chances are you're going to be more grudgingly about those things. So finally, he moves on in the next verse. Whoops, skim through there. To two masters. Look at verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus brings it to a point here and says, who will you serve? Do you hear Bob Dylan in the background? You got to serve somebody. Who are you going to serve? Now, we often see our stuff, our things, our wealth, our money, our possessions as things that we own, things that serve us. But Jesus flips this on his head and he says, oh, if you don't be careful, those things will start to own you and you will start to serve them. So who will you serve? Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm honest enough, and I'm guessing if you're willing to be honest enough, we want our cake and we want to eat it too. We want to serve God and be his child and obey him and worship God. And at the same time, we want to have a cushy life and we want to enjoy the things of this world. And Jesus is saying something's going to take priority. And you can't put these things side by side, a devotion to God and a desire to have a comfy, cushy life. It just doesn't work that way. It's like the last round of shuffle your buns where there's one seat left. Something's going to sit in the chair, one thing. And it's either going to be God or your possessions, your wealth. What is it going to be? D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I quoted him a couple weeks ago, a famous pastor from England in the last century. He told a story in one of his sermons that he said he heard from another pastor that said this was a true story. There was a farmer who was a cattle farmer, and he came home thrilled one day because he told his wife, our best cow has given birth to twin calves. It's this great day, one white calf and one red calf. And he was so overjoyed and so grateful. He said, we've got to do this. We're going to devote one of these calves to the Lord. And so when we sell them, we're going to give, we'll keep the money from one calf for ourselves, and we'll give the money for the other to the Lord's work. And his wife said, okay, that sounds good. Which one are you going to devote to the Lord? And he said, it doesn't really matter. We're going to raise them together, and we're going to treat them the same way, and we'll sell them at the same time, and then we'll just give half the proceeds to God's work. And so off he went. A couple months later, he comes in, and his face is just downcast. And his wife said, what's wrong? He said, the Lord's calf has died. She said, I thought you hadn't decided which calf to devote to the Lord and which one not. No, I had in my mind it was going to be the white one the whole time, and the white calf is dead. The Lord's calf has died. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, he summed up the point of this. He says, when we're trying to serve God and money, it's always the Lord's calf that dies. We may start with the best intentions, but we cannot have our cake and eat it too. Something or someone will occupy first place in our heart, and everything else will be relegated to further down the list. And friends, Jesus is saying God will not be relegated to second place or third place. God is God. And so he's saying, who will you serve? Now, in all this section, Jesus has been getting us to take a look at ourselves, to evaluate our own hearts. He's saying, what is it? Where's your treasure? What do you desire? What do you love? What do you focus on? Where's your attention? What do you fixate on? Where are you devoted to? What will you serve? And the point of all is what would you rather? You have to make a choice. He's putting these two things before us and saying, what are you going to choose? You cannot make it your ambition to live for God and at the same time live for your earthly pleasures. There will come a conflict at some point, and you'll be forced to choose. And Jesus, in his kindness and in his wisdom, helps us realize that it's really not that difficult of a decision after all. And the remainder of this passage, he shows that there are two preoccupations that we can have with our lives. And the first preoccupation is a preoccupation with providing for ourselves, clothing, food, drink. And in all these things, he says three times, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Did you see it in verse 25? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Look down at verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious. So, Let's look at those a little bit because he gives some grounding and some reason. He begins in verse 25 saying, "Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat or drink or wear." And he goes on to point us to the birds and the flowers and says, God takes care of these things. Now, Jesus, this is really important too. Jesus is not against planning ahead. He is also not against working hard, but he is for trusting God for our future and our provision. So Pastor J.C. Ryle was right when he said, prudent provision for the future is right. Wearing, corroding, self-tormenting anxiety is wrong for children of God. Now, why? What's his reason underneath this? Look at verse 26. It says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet, here's the reason, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, if we've been reading through all of chapter 6, like starting where we did last week and reading through, you would have heard this 12 times, your Father. Your Father, your Heavenly Father, your Father, Father, Heavenly Father. It just keeps coming out again and again. And I know in a room of this size, there are people who had really bad experiences with their earthly fathers. I heard some stories just recently in talking to people about abusive fathers, neglectful fathers, fathers who gave the message, you don't measure up. And I want to let you know that is a distorted view of true fatherhood. That's a false view of what fatherhood is all about. Jesus says, when you understand that God is your heavenly Father, you will realize that he is crazy about you. When we come to Christ in faith, we are adopted into his family, and God becomes more than our creator, more than our king. He is those things, but we enter into his family, and he becomes our heavenly Father. And Jesus says, God loves his children so much. And this is why fathers, good fathers, provide and protect their children, because they love their children so deeply. The message is, sure, God made the birds and the flowers. He loves these things. He decks out the flowers in glorious ways, and he feeds the birds. But you're not just birds or flowers. You're his children, his sons and daughters. You can trust him. How much more will he take care of you? So that's the first reason we have not to be anxious. Look at verse 31. He goes on to say, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So not only does God care for you, he knows what you need. You don't have to inform him. When we come to God with our cares, our requests, we're not informing him of things that he needs to know on your behalf. We're bringing our concerns to the one who loves us and saying, Lord, help. He knows better than we do what we need. So lastly, verse 34, he says, therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So get this, Jesus is saying worry is incompatible with the Christian life, but not because trouble is incompatible with the Christian life. You will have trouble. In fact, Jesus says, if you follow me, you may have more trouble. There'll be persecutions, sufferings for following me. But every day has enough trouble of its own. I don't know who said it, but somebody said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. You just keep walking back and forth. But every day has enough trouble of its own. And so give it to God. You don't have to stay up all night worrying. God will stay up all night, taking care of you, watching over you. So I want to ask you, as we're kind of closing up here, what causes you to be anxious? What causes you to worry? There's so many hard things in life. Please don't hear me saying Christians should just slap a happy smile on their face and look like everything's okay. There are really troubling things in life. And I want us to just acknowledge that for a minute. Would you just be reflect on what's going on in your life and name that? And if you have courage, even say it out loud. I bet there's other people in this room who are anxious or worrying about the same thing. And just a word or phrase. What are we anxious about? War, yeah. Mm-hmm. Children. Anybody parents? Yeah. Grades, yeah. Well, we could fill this list in with a lot of stuff. I could. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your housing. Maybe it's COVID. Maybe it's being alone. Maybe it's an important decision that you have to make. God cares about these things. It's not that he doesn't care. But I want to ask you, when you hear God, when you hear Jesus saying, don't worry, three times, don't be anxious, what tone of voice do you hear him saying that in? Do you hear Jesus saying, stop it, don't worry, I forbid that? If so, you're probably, it's like when I say, you know, don't think about a little elephant holding an umbrella dancing around. Like, as soon as I say that, you're like, I can't help it. Don't worry. Well, I can't help it. And then you start feeling more guilty that you're worrying. Is that the tone of voice you hear, Jesus? If so, I want you to imagine a different tone to Jesus' voice. Imagine Jesus saying, my son, my daughter, I've got this. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to give it another thought. I love you. I can handle this, and you can give your attention to better things. Now, the truth is, this passage, like every other passage, is good news for us who are followers of Jesus. And I realized this morning that some of you cannot imagine life without anxiety and without worry. It's just constant. It's a like background noise in your life, the soundtrack of your life. But I want you to imagine if you had a life without worry and anxiety, what would that be like? I'm not talking about where things went your way all the time. Jesus never promises us that again. But even when things didn't go as you had hoped, what would it be like if you had assurance that God has other plans for you? Plans to reposition you somewhere, plans to teach you something important about your life. I hope that we hear this morning that what Jesus is offering to us is possible. It can be yours, a life without worry. But get this, there's a requirement, there's a cost. There always is, right? And the cost is, you have to give up control of your life. You have to stop prioritizing your own self-fulfillment and self-comfort. And instead, look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, the life that we want without worry and anxiety, it cannot be had without prioritizing, above all other things, the pursuit of God. His rule, his way in our life, his way of doing things above all else. And the truth is, that has a cost to it. And some of us are convinced that the cost is too high. I want to close with some words from Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard, amazing writer and thinker. At the end of his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, he contrasted the cost of discipleship with the cost of non-discipleship and kind of put these two options again before us and said, what would you rather? What would you rather choose? in his words, he talked about the cost of discipleship, and he said, you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this famous book, The Cost of Discipleship, and it was a masterful attack on easy Christianity, on cheap grace, but it maybe continued to get the message across to some people that you had to be a Navy SEAL kind of Christian to live that life, to deal with the cost of discipleship. And Willard came along, and he said, it was right of Bonhoeffer to point out that one cannot be a disciple of Christ without forfeiting things normally sought in human life, and that one who pays little in the world's coinage to bear Jesus' name has reason to wonder whether he or she stands with God. But then he shifted gears and he said, but the cost of non-discipleship is far greater, even when this life alone is considered, than the price paid to walk with Jesus. And this is one of my favorite quotes in all of any book. He finishes with this. He says, non-discipleship costs abiding peace, a life penetrated throughout by love, faith that sees everything in the light of God's overriding governance for good, hopefulness that stands firm in the most discouraging of circumstances, power to do right and withstand the forces of evil. In short, it costs exactly that abundance of life that Jesus said he came to bring. And Jesus says, what will you choose, the path of discipleship to me or non-discipleship? In the end, Jesus is giving us a would you rather question, and it's really not all that difficult, but friends, we have to decide. Would you rather live a life without anxiety and worry, knowing that your heavenly Father is caring for you, but you have to relinquish control of your life to God? Or would you like to keep control of your life, the pursuit of earthly pleasures, but live with the anxiety and worry that those things bring? I want to give you just a moment. I'm done. I want you just to be quiet and consider what it is, that the kind of things that could make your heart anxious, and choose either to relinquish those to God again and say, I choose to live for you in your kingdom and pursue your righteousness, or not. Let's bring these things to the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to reveal the heart of the Father, the goodness of God, the divine care and kindness of our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to see clearly. Help us, God, to relinquish these places of our lives where we're still tempted to cling to. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us a clear and good choice, for making it clear that if we really want to save our lives, we'll lose it. And if we lose our lives for you, that we'll actually find our life. Help us to believe this is true, Father. Help us to seek first your kingdom this week and your righteousness above all else. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, we're going to come to the Lord's Supper, and we're going to use the cups again. I want to invite you not to take those out right now, quite yet, not to start ripping. I want you just to sit with that for a moment, and worship team, come on up. But let's let the music start and reflect on what these things mean. Paul says, if God has not spared his own son for us, how will he not also graciously give us all things? These emblems, this wine, this bread reminds us of the high cost of what God gave up, his deep love and care for us. And it's through the knowledge of God's goodness, through this remembrance meal, that we can have assurance that God is trustworthy, that he is for us and not against us.